I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament, to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 tonight. You will have noticed, if you're with us this morning for worship, that we kind of stole our text from the evening worship service and looked at that passage this morning from Acts chapter 16, which we would have been looking at tonight. And so in thinking about what we could look at tonight, it occurred to me that it would be good for us to spend some time in Ecclesiastes, which we are studying in our midweek studies together. And we've already had a few meetings that way and gathering together and looking at this book. And so tonight we're going to read from chapter 3. We'll read the first 14 verses, and we'll be spending really most of our time in the 11th verse of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, because we want to see tonight the gospel in Ecclesiastes. You all know the book of Ecclesiastes, of course, how it begins, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. And so sometimes we're tempted to think that there is no gospel in this book. And so tonight we want to remember the gospel in Ecclesiastes. And so let's read together then Ecclesiastes 3, beginning at verse 1. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. Time to mourn and a time to dance. Time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search, a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. Time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I've seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it. There is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word tonight. We thank you, Lord, that your word endures forever, long after we're gone and have been laid to rest. Lord, we're thankful that that truth is a truth that's been heard for hundreds of years, thousands of years, and Lord, now comes to us. And so, Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would work the truth of this word into our hearts tonight, that as we go from this place and into this new week, Lord, to serve you, that we would go encouraged, strengthened in our faith, and Lord, again, recommitted to a zeal to live for you, our Lord and our King. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may know that many of our universities in the United States of America, not all of them, I imagine we could say, but many of the early universities were begun as Christian universities. And I've always been fascinated with the history of universities in our country and why they were started and their purposes for being started. Well, you may know that Harvard University in Cambridge, Massachusetts, was started in 1636. And it adopted for its motto, "For Christ and the Church." Now, I've never been to Cambridge, Massachusetts, but I believe that that is still etched somewhere on the campus of Harvard University in Massachusetts, "For Christ and the church. And as part of the original rules for the students of the university, it's called the Rules and Precepts to be observed in the college. This is what you would have found. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. So, Harvard University, 1636. When students came to that university, they'd read their book, their manual of how to behave. I don't think this is what's written in the manual of the University of California at Berkeley or something like that today. But Harvard University students would read that their purpose in life and their studies, everything they do, would be to know God and to know Jesus Christ. But I love the way they put that, that they would lay Christ at the bottom, or lay Christ in the bottom. That is, not to denigrate Christ, but that is that Christ had to be their foundation. Christ in the bottom, you see. So that's what, you know, in many ways, that's what mothers taught their children, no doubt, at that time in Massachusetts. That's what universities were teaching their students, from what we can tell. The main end of life is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. Now, though that motto of Harvard University, I think, is the official motto for Christ and the church, it's, of course, no longer in use today. And I suspect that there are many universities today that would be appalled. Can you imagine if the news broke? Harvard University teaches students to know God and Jesus Christ. Universities today would be appalled at that. I remember when we were in New Zealand, I had opportunity to visit the campus of Auckland University, which is a well-known university, of course, out in the ocean there, and many folks come there from around the world. And so I was curious as to what that university was all about. I had the opportunity to visit that university one day, and they were established in 1883, and I think their motto probably more reflects our modern-day attitude to life and learning, because their motto was this: by natural ability and hard work. That was the motto, or is the motto, I believe, of Auckland University. By natural ability and hard work. The book of Ecclesiastes forces us to ask the question, what is life all about? What is it all about? Is it about laying Christ in the bottom? That is, the foundation for everything? Or is life about natural ability and hard work? And which one of those two paths do people choose and follow? So for wisdom in this matter, we turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. And of course, this is the book we're looking at in our midweek studies together. But because we find in the book of Ecclesiastes, we do find the gospel there. We don't find the gospel, of course, in its fullness, but we do find the gospel there, the gospel that will only be fully revealed with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what we find in the book of Ecclesiastes is that we find that man, though living life under the sun in this world with all its pain and all its difficulty, though living life under the sun, you and I were born for eternity. Born for eternity. And that's what we find in this passage. Listen to Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, referring to the Lord. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart. Yet, so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. The first thing we find in this passage is that though we are born for eternity, the book of Ecclesiastes throughout will teach us, though we're born for eternity, our calling in this life is a life that in many ways we have to live with the unknown. and that we don't have the answers to all the questions that we might raise. In fact, our life here on earth is characterized by living with the unknown. Notice what the last part of this verse says. God has put eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. And so the author here is saying that the ways of God, the work of God from the beginning to the end, is past finding out. That is, you and I, as we think about the work of God through history, from day to day, year to year, generation to generation, we can't fully get a grasp on that. We can't take it all in. We can't understand fully the ways of God, not only just in the history of a nation or of the world, but even in our own families or in our own life. There's so much that is unknown to us about life itself. Life is full of change. Life has ups and downs. This is what Ecclesiastes is all about. You think about a congregation like ours. We gather this morning, we did, to receive new members and a baby Evelyn there that was born last year. And so we celebrate that new birth. We gather at other times, like Rick Lindsay will do with his family on Tuesday at a memorial service because of death in the family. We celebrate birth, and in the same week, one of our members is thinking about death. And that's the way it is for us as a congregation, too. Life's ups and downs and lots of unknowns. And so Ecclesiastes asks often, does life have meaning? And, of course, in our culture today, as one has put it, asked if life has meaning, answered this way, probably not. You're probably just a random blob of tissue in an accidental cosmos in a nanosecond of time without meaning or significance. And that's what our culture says, right? We're just a blob of tissue without meaning, without significance. And yet the Bible says, you know, you're created by God. God knows the end from the beginning, that you are part of a story. You are part of something that God has been doing from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. You are part of the grand story of God's work of redemption that culminates in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The world says that you and I, when we think about our physical body, some folks, you know, look at another human being and they think, well, that person is just a mix of a bunch of atoms that have randomly gathered together and are working together to form this person, but they're no more than that. They're just their brain is just atoms randomly interacting together, their heart and their eyeball, and everything about us is just random atoms interacting. And that's all we are, with no purpose, no plan, no goal. Nothing happens by design. In fact, they would probably believe that our life is nothing more than the life of a mosquito that we might squish under our finger, that human beings have no more purpose than that, than a mosquito or an ant. Whatever will be without rhyme or reason. This is what our culture believes. Now, in the beginning of this passage, of course, in Ecclesiastes 3, the author speaks about life under the sun and that there are different times and there are different seasons that we all experience in our common humanity. And he describes the different experiences of life and death, tearing down and building up, weeping and laughing, mourning and dancing, and all these different experiences that we have. And sometimes we might doubt that there's a plan or a purpose or a design or a meaning to it all. But this passage of Scripture reminds us that though we're called to live with these unknown ups and downs of life, different experiences of life, this verse does tell us that one thing we can be certain of is that God has been at work through it all. God has set eternity into their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. And so one thing this passage is saying, not only do we not understand the works of God, but it does encourage us and remind us of the fact that God is in fact at work from the beginning even to the end. And we can be certain of that. So in life's ups and downs, here's what we can be certain of, the author says. God has been at work from the beginning to the end. We can be certain He's at work today. He's at work in the present. He will be working in the future. He was there in the garden with Adam and Eve. He is here today. He will be there at the end. But here's the thing that the author wants us to know. God's always there. God is always at work. But you and I will not find out that work. We will not, under the sun, grasp it all. We will not understand what's happening in our life the way we would like to, under the sun. Now, we should know that also because, of course, other scripture writers speak of this. You think, for instance, perhaps in your own mind, a passage from Isaiah comes to mind for you tonight, from Isaiah 55. Do you remember these words of the prophet Isaiah as he's speaking about the Lord, Isaiah 55:8? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God has set eternity into men's hearts, but they will not find out the work of God. Isaiah says that is because God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, it's very important, you see. It's very important for us to understand that truth. Why? Because that truth humbles us before the Lord. We need to be humble, for instance, in our plans and in our purposes. And we all love to make plans for the future. But James has a wonderful, wonderful word for us in the New Testament. And he says this in James 4:13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Now that sounds like Ecclesiastes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. You see what James is saying there? He's really echoing Ecclesiastes. He's saying, you who say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and this is my plan and this is my purpose and this is how it's going to be in my life. James simply says, listen, you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You don't know what will happen. You are, James says, in that sense, a vapor or a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And if that's true, that calls for us to be humble before the Lord who does know. It calls for us not to boast, but it calls for us to trust in Him. And so this is the first thing we learn. We're born for eternity, but we live with the unknown under the sun. And that means that in our life here on earth, we know that God is at work. We have certainty that God is at work. We trust that God is at work, but we're humble before Him because we know that actually our life is in His hands. And so that's the first thing. We live with the unknown. But secondly, we're born for eternity. We live with the unknown, but we're also called to enjoy the beauty of God's ways. Even though we don't understand God's ways under the sun, we're called to appreciate, enjoy, celebrate the beauty of His ways. Notice how verse 11 begins. He, that's the Lord, has made everything appropriate in its time. Everything appropriate in its time. So we live with the unknown, but the second thing is the Bible says that God's ways, you see, not only are they past finding out, but they are appropriate. Now the word appropriate there is actually the word beautiful. And you might have a different translation of the scripture tonight. It's actually the word beautiful. And so here the Bible's saying that the works of God that He does from beginning to end, even though they're beyond us finding out, there's something about them that is appropriate, that is beautiful, in other words, that is just right. Just right. Perfect, in fact, is how we need to understand that. The idea here, friends, is that nothing is done sooner or later in the plan and purposes of God than it ought to be, you see. It's done in its proper time, its appropriate time, its perfect time, its beautiful time. In other words, in the time in which it fits in with God's overall work, and therefore it is good. Now, the assumption here, of course, is that all things happen when and how God wills, you see. If He is able to make everything appropriate or perfect or beautiful in its time, that also tells us tonight that God, in fact, actually is absolutely over all that happens, when it happens, where it happens, to whom it happens. He is the God of providence. Friends, the Bible says, all that happens in the heavens and earth are ordered by God at His appointed time without any dependence upon man's timing or man's will or man's desire. And this is a wonderful thing that we learn here, because this tells us, of course, that there is no such thing as an accident in this sense. There's no such thing as something that happens to us in time under the sun that is apart from God's overarching plan and purpose and timing for us, you see. And that's a wonderful thing. Big things like the birth of children in the appropriate time, the beautiful time of God's plan. Small things like bumping into an old friend at Stater Brothers, you know, whom you haven't seen for a long time. But just one day you go, and boom, there they are. Why did you meet at that time? Arriving at a destination at a certain time, a plane is canceled, and you have to stay at the airport longer than you planned. A neighbor moving in right beside you, the appropriate time. We've been thinking about this as Lisa and I have been thinking about this as the Lord and through the congregation has, you know, placed us now in a home, and we're going to be moving into Cala Mesa and into a new home there. But God has, so God's provided that home, God's provided that neighborhood, God's provided those neighbors, and God has brought us there in His time, you see. And we're there at the perfect time, you see, as well. But He does that, of course, for all and for everybody, all over the world at all times. You remember the Apostle Paul when he's speaking to the folks in Athens on Mars Hill, and he will speak about the Christ. But in the midst of him speaking to them about the Creator, all things come from God. Remember Paul said this to them? He said, "And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us." So there the Bible says that God has made from one man, Adam and Eve, every nation on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times, when they would be born, when they would live, and the boundaries of their habitation, that is, and where they would live, where those nations would be, where those peoples would grow up, where the generations would follow. God not only knows that, but the Bible says He has determined that. Now here's the thing. Ecclesiastes says, in life under the sun, lots of unknowns, we're called to trust God, but everything is appropriate in its time, that is, in His time. Now notice the Bible says here, not some things are appropriate in its time, but everything is appropriate in its time. Not most things, but everything under the sun. Perfect, beautiful in its time, because God is sovereign over the times. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Now, of course, that's easy to believe in one sense when times are good. You know, God's in control. Oh boy, this was the perfect timing, we might say. I needed that cash, you know. That somebody left me, you might say. Or I needed that friend to drop by and encourage me. Boy, that's the Lord's timing. It's perfect. It's beautiful. I needed that, and the Lord provided that. And in those times, it's easy to say, oh boy, this is, you know, I see life under the sun. This is good. God's providing for my every need. But then there's cruel times. There's difficult times. There's ugly times. There's painful times. as a child or as a parent or as a friend, and you're hurt and you're betrayed and you're sinned against, and the last thing on your mind is thinking, boy, this is happening in the appropriate time. You know? And we sometimes we doubt the Lord, and we is He in it? Is God here? It's easy to believe when times are good that everything is appropriate, beautiful in its time. When it's good times, not so much when times appear difficult. And you might think immediately, for instance, of Job, who in the early pages of the book of Job is interacting with his wife, and Satan has gone out to test him. And this is what the Bible says in Job 2:7. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. Cruel time, difficult time. And then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Do you still think that everything happens in its appropriate time and its beautiful time, that God's in control, that God is here? Curse God," she said, "and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. You see, so there's someone in the Bible who's experiencing not the good time, but the difficult times, and yet saying to his wife, "We receive the good from God, but we must also receive the adversity from God, knowing it is from God, and it's from God in His time, and according to His purpose and His will. Everything appropriate in its time." And friends, it might be easy for us to credit God with some things and some extraordinary provinces, but when we're given an unexpected gift and things like that, boy, that's the Lord. But everything, this passage says, is made beautiful in its time. So what does that mean for us? That means that for us, we can, if that's true, that He has made everything appropriate in its time, everything beautiful, that means that we can give thanks to Him, we can have thankfulness to God in all times, in all things, even through difficult times. That's why in Philippians 4, in our midweek study, we looked at this passage some time ago, which said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." In everything. Why can we do that? Because of this verse, that we believe God's timing is perfect, God's timing is beautiful, His hand is in it, He is near, and I can be thankful He is sovereign and that He cares for us. Thankful in all things. It's a beautiful time. And that also means, friends, that we can be hopeful in all things. I can trust when things appear ugly that actually, in the Lord's perspective and in the Lord's plan, He will make it beautiful. You see? When I experience sorrow, I can have hope that he will give me joy because it's His perfect time. When I face death, I have the hope of life. It is appropriate time. It is the perfect time. It is His time. And I can trust in Him because my life is in His hands. And so when we think about this verse, we need to ask questions like this. There might be youth in our church who might be asking themselves this question: will I ever be married? Everything appropriate and beautiful in its time. I can trust the Lord with that. Will I have a career where I can serve the Lord? What am I going to do for a job in my life? Well, some of our youth might think. Everything appropriate and beautiful in its time. I can trust the Lord will provide that at the right time. Will I have children? A couple might think. Will I have grandchildren? An older couple might think. How long will I live? Will those around me come to saving faith in Jesus Christ? These are the questions we ask at Life Under the Sun. All these questions that are unknown to us, we trust God makes everything appropriate and beautiful in its time. And we're called to trust in him. So if you, like me at times, you're wondering about God's timing in your life, sometimes people think that God is dragging his feet on something. The author of Ecclesiastes says we need to trust him. We need to trust him. Beautiful in its time. So we're born for eternity. We live with the unknown under the sun. We're born for eternity. We're called by God to enjoy the beauty of God's perfect timing and God's ways. And because we are born for eternity, we are called under the sun to anticipate the glory that is to come. He's made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity into their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God's done from the beginning, even to the end. He's also set eternity into their heart. And so as we're living with the unknown, as we're appreciating and enjoying and rejoicing in the beauty of God's perfect ways in our life, the Bible says we also have been given by God within in our heart this longing for eternity as we live under the sun. Eugene Peterson, you may have heard of this fella. He was the man behind the translation of the Bible called the Message Bible, a contemporary translation of the Bible. He's a professor over in Regent College in Vancouver. I think he's retired now. But in one of his books, he writes about visiting a monastery one day. And he tells the story about being at this monastery. And one day he was with the monks on their way to lunch or one of their meals. And as they were on their way to lunch, they passed by the graveyard of the monastery. And in the graveyard of that monastery, as they were on their way to lunch, there was an open grave. And so as they were having their lunch, he had noticed that, and he asked them which member of the community had died recently. And he was told, no one. The grave is for the next one. Let me see. Isn't that something? So every day, these monks would, as they would file off three times a day for their meals, past the graveyard, past an open grave. Why? Peterson found out for the next one. And so these monks every day would live in the knowledge, right, that there will be a next one who will die under the sun. We don't like thinking about death, of course, right? Because this is why. God, the Bible says, has set eternity into the hearts of men. You ever wonder why? People will... I remember reading a book once on how we deal with death and about how... I remember actually when we were in New Zealand, I remember visiting folks at a senior's home. And one of the griefs of the folks in the senior's home there that were from our church was that sometimes at the senior's home, folks they've gotten to know would disappear and they wouldn't know what happened to them, except they would understand that that person had died. But they had a commitment, they had a policy at that senior's home that when someone died, they wouldn't announce that in the newsletter, right? Because they were committed to the idea that if someone dies, we don't want people to be reminded of death. But all the while, all these folks, these Christians there, were not made aware that one of their friends had died. But the thinking was, we don't want to remind people of death. And friends, the reason for that, the Bible says, is simply right here in Ecclesiastes, that God has set eternity into the hearts of men, which simply means that we are made by God to hunger for more than this life. See, more than this life. We were not created to die. We were created to live and to live with God. Notice that this is a God-given longing for eternity. He has also set eternity in their heart. And this is a profound statement that the Bible makes here. It should remind us of the well-known statement of Augustine, that God has made us for fellowship with himself, and that our hearts, your heart, my heart, is restless until I find my rest in God. God has made you, He's made me, not for simply life under the sun, but He's made me for eternity, to live forever. That's how God has arranged it. That's how God has ordained it. And we are restless in the face of death. And so, friends, this passage tells us that though we understand there's limitations on the earth, we feel the frustration of not being able to fully enjoy the things around us under the sun, there's also this sense within us that, that if this life is all there is, then, yeah, life is vanity, life is vain, and life is a mist, and there is despair. But God has also put into our hearts that this actually is not all there is, that there's much more than this life, because life is found in the Lord. There's a longing within us for something else. And that's why if someone's not a Christian today, that doesn't mean they're not religious. It doesn't mean they're not spiritual. It doesn't mean that they're not looking for meaning. They will, right? They will just look for it somewhere else because they too long for eternity. They long for something that's not just temporal or that will end, but will last forever. You know this if you've ever had a child or a nephew or a niece or a friend or someone here in the church, a little child. Have you ever read a story from a storybook, and you read it once, and then that child says, what do they say after you close the book? Well, if they're little, what do? They say, again, right? Again. Or if you, same thing, if you have a little child in the church here, what would happen, you think, if you take up a little child and, well, be careful, of course, but, you throw them up in the air and they giggle and they laugh and they have great joy in that. What do they say? They say, again, right? We learn this from children that the temporal is not enough. They don't want it to end. And so you keep reading that book and you read it 1,000 times maybe, or you keep throwing them up in the air, or you keep, tickling them over and over again and again. They want more and more and more, you see. But we're no different. We're no different. We want joy to last. We want friendships, relationships that will last. Have you ever had the experience of having to say goodbye to a friend or to a family member, and maybe you've had a special time together and just thinking, oh, I wish that this didn't have to end, right? There's a reason for that. The Bible says that God has put eternity into our hearts. We want lasting joy. We want lasting fruit of our labor. We want lasting relationships with our loved ones, relationships that will not end. And so Ecclesiastes says we're to live with the unknown. We're to appreciate, recognize the beauty of God's ways, but all the while recognizing that God has actually placed eternity in our hearts, meaning that we are not made to end our life here, but we are actually born for another place. We are born for eternity. Now, of course, the book of Ecclesiastes, though, leaves us longing for the answer, right? How do we grasp hold of the eternal when we are seemingly stuck with life under the sun? And that's, friends, the wonder and the joy that the people of God had in the New Testament with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He announced, as we've been reading in the Gospel of John and Lord's Day mornings, the Lord Jesus coming to folks and saying what? That in Me you will find life. In Me, through believing in Me, you will have eternal life. Life that never ends. It's the Lord Jesus who speaks about a joy that lasts through faith in Him. One of the first Christian books I ever really read. It was not a Reformed book. It was not a theology book, so to speak. But it was a little book by a man, I think a Christian counselor, called Gary Smalley. And it was simply a little book called Joy That Lasts, you see. And I remember reading that book And really, you know, the Lord really used that book in my own life, I believe, in a wonderful way, because I was that person. I was the one who was looking for joy that would last in other things apart from God. We all want that, some joy that will last, you see. That eternal joy is found, the Bible says, in Jesus. Eternal glory is found in Him. And so, friends, what does that mean for us? Simply this, that if the Bible says we were made for eternity, if God has put eternity in our hearts, no matter what you and I choose to live for under the sun will leave you and I empty unless you set your sights higher. You see, that's what it means for us. That if God has set eternity in there, if we try to push out eternity, if we try to push out thoughts of God, if we try to push out thoughts of Jesus' return and what life is all about, we may pursue other joys, but it will always leave us empty. Why? Because God has made us for something greater than life under the sun. He's made us for life in the sun, right? In the Son of God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's in our heart, and we don't want to suppress it as the people of God, but we want to recognize God has put it in there that we might seek Him, that we might seek the only one who can give us that eternal life, eternal joy that lasts forever, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as God's people tonight, we're reminded of the gospel here in Ecclesiastes, and we're again pointed to find our hope in the Lord Jesus, so that that longing for eternity, we would know it only finds its goal, its rest, in the one who provides eternity through His sacrifice on the cross, the Lord Jesus. And so, friends, may we find that joy that lasts in Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can, from the book of Ecclesiastes, Lord, learn about life under the sun, that we can learn about the many unknowns of life and the cycles of life that we experience together with all men and women upon the earth. And yet, Lord, to know that as those who profess You, there are things we do not know, things we do not understand. But yet, Lord, You tell us that You are at work from the beginning to the end. And Lord, that You call us to trust in You, that You are at work in our lives. And Lord, even tonight, no matter who we are and what we're facing in our own lives, Lord, that we would know that too, that whether we're in times of joy or times of struggle, that You are at work, that You are accomplishing Your purposes in us. And Lord, we pray that we would rest in Your timing, that You make everything beautiful, appropriate, perfect in its time, that You are sovereign over our lives. And Lord, that You are the one who causes all things to pass, and that You are the one who directs our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that we would rest in that truth, that we would enjoy the beauty of Your ways and Your workings in our lives and in Your church. And dear Lord, tonight, that we would recognize, Lord, that we were not made simply to live life under the sun, that we were not simply made for this earth. We were not made simply for the pleasures of this world, but we were made and born for eternity. And that's why You put eternity in our hearts, that we would long for something more, that we would long for eternity, that we would long for relationships and joy and life that lasts forever. And so, Lord, we thank You that You've placed that there and that You've also sent the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who comes to fulfill that longing in us, that we might look to Him, find in Him our joy, our hope, and our Savior, that through believing in Him, we might know that we will have that life, we will have that joy that lasts forever through faith in Him. And Lord, we pray for our friends, we pray for our family, we pray for our workmates. Lord, all those that we love and care for, Lord, we know too that they have eternity in their hearts. And Lord, how we pray that they would find that longing fulfilled in the only one who can bring such life to them, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.